This is our last devotional assembly for this year, and we're highly honored to have as our guests one of the great personalities of the church. We're honored that Sister Richards was able to accompany her husband to our assembly this morning, and at this time I'd like to introduce her to you, Sister LeGrand Richards. Brother Richards is a man who has devoted most of his life to the service of the church. However, during that time, he's found time to serve on many committees for the betterment of his community. In order that he may have plenty of time this morning to deliver his message, I'm not going to give the long introduction that is prepared for that purpose. I think you would be interested to know, however, of his marvelous church service. His first assignment was to the mission of the Netherlands in 1905 until 1908. He was president of the Netherlands missions from 14 to 16. He served a special mission to the Eastern States in 1926. He was president of the Hollywood Stake in California from 31 to 34, president of the Southern States Mission from 34 to 37, bishop in one of the Salt Lake City wards from 1919 to 25. He was bishop of the Glendale ward in California from 1930 to 31, and again bishop of another Salt Lake ward from 1937 to 38. Became presiding bishop of the church in 1938, and from that time until April the 6th, 1952, he served as presiding bishop of the church. In 1952, he became a member of the Quorum of the Twelve. During the time that Brother Richards was presiding bishop of the church, this great building in which we meet this morning was constructed. I've known President Richards for many, many years. He always warms my heart whenever I have an opportunity to listen to him or to be in his presence. It's a rare opportunity and a pleasure, Brother Richards, to give you this great Brigham Young University student body and faculty.
I'm very grateful for the privilege of sharing this hour of worship with you young people. I told my wife this morning that I couldn't think of a group in all the world that I'd rather talk to than this group here. I regard you as the future leaders of the church, and I thank the Lord for this great institution, for the fine work that's being done here, and for your presence as students here. Of course, I thank the Lord for the faculty, but they have a different reason for being here than you have. And I'm grateful for the fine music. Incidentally, we're taking 100 of your singers back to Omaha this weekend to let them see what Brigham Young has done out here in the West since they drove him out from the East a few years ago. Like the brethren always say, they came West willingly, because they had to. Now, I can't ask for more this morning than that the beautiful prayer that Brother Bank had offered in my behalf might be answered. I would like to say something that will be helpful to you, and I have a special assignment of a topic. I'm not very good at talking to subjects. I get off of the track too often, but I think the reason of it is that a few years ago, I talked with a student from the Brigham Young University, and she said that one of the professors here, I guess that's what you call them, had said that in one of their religious classes that there wasn't anything to a patriarchal blessing but some nice thoughts to think of and try to live to. And having been raised in the home of a patriarch, and having great faith in that particular branch of the church work and responsibility, that didn't fit a bit well with me. I felt sorry for the poor man who told those students that. And so I preached on it in the tabernacle in Salt Lake in one of the general conferences, and they assigned me the subject here to speak on patriarchal blessings. So if I don't entertain you so much as I might with some other subject, I hope I'll at least be able to inform you so that you'll have a better concept of this particular calling in the church after this morning. First of all, in order to really understand the calling of a patriarch and the matter of giving patriarchal blessings, we have to understand the preexistence of man, because if we just had a beginning when we were born here, it would be very difficult to fit the calling of a patriarch into our lives. We're the only church in the world that believes in that particular calling, the calling of a patriarch. And yet it is a very, very important calling. So important that in the organization of the church, in the 107th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, there's a command from the Lord that the quorum of the 12 in all the larger branches of the church should call patriarchs, evangelical ministers they call them in the Revelation, and the prophet Joseph explained that that was the calling of a patriarch, and that they were to ordain them and set them apart and to bless the great family of the church. Now in ancient days, the patriarchs blessed their own families, but since every man can't be a patriarch in his own home, the Lord has made provision that patriarchs should be called in all the larger branches of the church. So that it's the aim of the church at the present time that we have a patriarch in every stake of Zion. I had the privilege as a member of the Quorum of the Twelve. I've had the privilege of ordaining a number of patriarchs, but the first one whom I ordained said to me, I don't believe I can fill that important office. I had a letter from him a few weeks after he'd been ordained, and he said something like this: I didn't think I could do it. And now I've been reading over the blessings that I've given, and I know I didn't do it. He said the Lord did it, or it couldn't have been done as it has been done. I was in a certain part of the church not so long ago, and I heard this story. A couple of boys came to the patriarch to receive a blessing. And the patriarch knew one of the boys, and then the one he knew, he said, I have a wonderful blessing for you. And he blessed the other boy first. And when he laid his hands on the other boy, the one he had a wonderful blessing for, he couldn't give him a blessing at all. The word just wouldn't come. And finally he had to say, you'll have to come back some other time. And the Lord let that patriarch know that no patriarch has a blessing for anybody. The blessings are from God. And when men want to do honor to themselves, speak in their own power, their own inspiration, they have that to give. But it's the Lord that has the blessings to give, and the patriarch is only the means through whom the Lord works to give the blessings. Now you remember the statement they tell of Brother Widsoe when he went to land in England during the time of the First World War, and the English emigration official who interviewed him said, no, we're not going to let you land. We've been letting your missionaries in, but we don't want any of your leaders. He said, go sit down. So Brother Widsoe went and sat down. A few minutes, he called him back, and he said, if I let you land in my country, what will you teach my people? And Dr. Widsoe said, I'll teach them where they came from and why they're here and where they're going. And that man looked up at him and he says, does your church teach that? And Brother Widsoe said, it does. Well, mine doesn't, he said, and came down with his stamp on the passport and signed it, and he said, you may enter. Now, technically understood, unless we know something about those three things, life must of necessity, in my mind, be a failure. If we don't know where we came from, if we don't know why we're here, if we don't know where we're going, then we're just like a ship out on the ocean without a rudder, without anyone to steer it. We're tossed to and fro with the winds and the waves. But if we understand where we came from and why we're here and where we're going, then we're more likely to reach the desired port. And that's really the purpose of a patriarchal calling, is to be able to interpret and reveal to us, through the inspiration of the Almighty, why we're here at least, and where we should head for in order to fulfill the measure of our creation here upon the earth. Now I read you one verse out of the 93rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the 29th verse. Man was in the beginning with God. Intelligence, or the light of truth, was not created or made, neither indeed can be. We were in the beginning with God. Now in the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, we're told that we are begotten sons and daughters unto God. I'm not going into the details of how we emerged from intelligences to spiritual beings, but God stood in the midst of us, and He was the most intelligent of them all, according to the revelations. And we were in the beginning with Him. And hence, having no beginning, we have no end. Now, the oft-repeated statement that the Lord made to Abraham, and I'll not go into all of that, but I do want to read two verses of it. The Lord said, "Now the Lord had shown unto me, Abraham, the intelligences that were organized before the world was. And among all of these were many of the noble and great ones. And God saw these souls that they were good. And He stood in the midst of them. And He said, these I will make my rulers. For He stood among those that were spirits. And He saw that they were good. And He said unto me, Abraham, thou art one of them. Thou wast chosen before thou wast born." Now it's my purpose this morning to point out to you that not only Abraham was chosen before he was born, but many others of whom we have record. And the only reason they were chosen before they were born is because God knew them. He stood in their midst, the great and the noble, and of course, all of the other spirits. But this particular reference was as He stood in the midst of the great and the noble spirits. Now, of all those noble spirits who've come upon the earth, the most wonderful, of course, was Christ our Lord, the firstborn, the Son of God. Now, the only difference in the makeup of Christ and ourselves is this. He had a spirit. He was one of the spirits that stood in the midst, when the Lord stood in the midst of these spirits. Satan was another. And without going into the details, Satan was a morning star, one of the bright spirits, and was cast down to the earth and brought with him a third of the hosts of heaven. And Christ was chosen to be the Redeemer of the world and to come into the world. Now, because of the fact that these spirits had lived and they were known and God knew them, all of the prophets have spoken of the work of Christ and what He should do long before He was ever born into this world. They've even declared the very minutest details with respect to His life and His ministry, even unto His crucifixion, even to when they should cast lots for His raiment, when He should be put to death. And all of that because He was known unto God. And Satan, I've already referred to him. Now, John the Baptist, you remember how the angel Gabriel appeared to Elizabeth and told her that she should bear a son and that he should be the forerunner to go and prepare the way for the coming of the Redeemer of the world. Now, if we had our beginning without that spiritual existence, it'd seem almost incredible to think that anybody could tell what nature of spirit was about to be born into the world. And then we read in the 84th section of the Doctrine and Covenants that John was baptized while he was yet in his childhood and was ordained by the angel of God At the time, he was 8 days old. Now, from human wisdom, they'd had to wait it until John had grown to manhood in order to know what his ministry and his mission in this world would be. But not so by God, for in the words of Isaiah, known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. He doesn't have to wait to see things worked out here in mortality, because he has decreed certain things shall, and objectives shall be achieved, and he's made preparation and provision in advance by sending spirits for their day and their time, and their lives and their ministry is known to God just as much before they're born as it is after they're born. That's why Gabriel could announce the coming of John and his great mission in the world. Now, John the Beloved, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember that when Nephi saw the dream that his father saw, and he asked that he might have the that he might see the dream that his father saw and the vision, and the Lord showed it to him. And they went all down through the experiences of the world from the beginning right unto the end. He saw the birth of Christ. He saw Mary carrying the child in his arms. He saw him lifted up on the cross. And this was some 600 years before the birth of Christ in the world. And then after the Lord had gotten about so far in that revelation, the angel of the Lord, he closed the vision so that Nephi was not permitted to write the rest that he saw. And I want to read you just a little part of that so you'll get the actual spirit of it. And the angel said unto me, behold, one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Behold, he shall see and write the remainder of these things, yea, and also many things which have been. And he shall also write concerning the end of the world. Wherefore, the things which he shall write are just and true. And behold, they are written in the book which thou beheld proceeding out of the mouth of the Jew. And at the time they proceeded out of the mouth of the Jew, or at the time the book proceeded out of the mouth of the Jew, the things which were written were plain and pure and most precious and easy to the understanding of all men. And behold, the things which this apostle of the Lamb shall write are many things which thou hast seen. And behold, the remainder shalt thou see, but the things which thou shalt see hereafter thou shalt not write. For the Lord God hath ordained the apostle of the Lamb of God that he should write them, and also others who have been. To them hath he shown all things, and they have written them, and they are sealed up to come forth in their purity, according to the truth which is in the Lamb, in the own due time of the Lord, out of the house of Israel. And I, Nephi, heard and bear record that the name of the apostle of the Lamb was John, according to the word of the angel. Now the point I want to make here is that before 600 years, before John was even born into this world, God had scripture already in the making and made for John to receive and give to the world. And while the Lord permitted Nephi to see it and to hear it and to receive the information, he did not permit Nephi to write the things that he saw and heard, but they were being reserved to be revealed through this apostle of the Lamb of God, even John the Beloved. Now I say unto you that God didn't need to wait until John had lived in order to know what his mission was in life. He had already prepared himself in the eternal worlds for the great mission whereunto he was called. And the mission of a patriarch is to reveal the calling of the Lord unto his children here upon the earth, so they'll have some concept of what the Lord expects of them while they're here in mortality. Now, just like the Lord had scripture written in advance for John to receive, he also had scripture written preparatory to be delivered unto Joseph Smith in our day. When Paul was caught up into the third heavens and saw the paradise of God, he was shown many things which he was commanded that he should not write. But those same things were being held back in the providences of the Almighty to be revealed unto the prophet of this dispensation, even the prophet Joseph Smith. Now I refer particularly to the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Nowhere in all sacred literature do we have any record given that we know of where the Lord indicates what would be expected of those who will inherit celestial glory and those who would inherit terrestrial glory and those who would inherit the telestial glory, except in the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Paul saw those glories. He named them, but he didn't give us the details because he was forbidden to write it. And when Joseph Smith received that marvelous revelation, to me, one of the most marvelous that's ever been given, he was told that it was a transcript of the records of the eternal worlds. So you see, way back there, 2,000 years ago, the Lord had the record in waiting, this scripture to be revealed, but the time had not come, and the prophet had not been raised up through whom this scripture should be given to the world. Now, there'll not be time to go much in detail to the promise made to Joseph, who was sold into Egypt, that in the latter days the Lord would raise up a prophet from his seed, even a choice seer, and a prophet like unto Moses. And we read in Holy Writ that there was no prophet in Israel like unto Moses, for God talked with Moses face to face and communed with him as one man communes and speaks with his friend. And yet, to this man Joseph, who was sold into Egypt, God made a promise. We find it recorded in 2 Nephi, the 3rd chapter, that out of his loins in the latter days, and he indicates the latter days, that God should raise up a choice seer and a prophet like unto Moses. Now just stop and think for a minute. That was 3,600 years approximately before Joseph Smith was born. That's why when he was just a mere lad, Moroni could say to him that his name should be known for good and evil among all nations. If there were time, I'd take you farther into that prophecy. I'd like to refer to one or two other points. In this promised mission, which Lehi tells his son Joseph of in the wilderness, that was promised unto Joseph's seed, this prophet who should be raised up, the Lord indicated, "And he shall bring forth my word." Now, when you stop to think about it, Joseph Smith brought forth the Book of Mormon, the Stick of Joseph, and then he gave us the Doctrine and Covenants, which is the revelations of the Lord for the organization and establishment of his latter-day kingdom. And as far as I know, no other prophet ever lived who brought forth as much of the Word of God as did this boy, Joseph Smith, whom God had in waiting when he stood in the midst of those spirits, the noble and the great ones, and said, "These I will make my rulers." And way back there, 3,600 years ago, he permitted Joseph to see the mission of this boy who should be raised up out of his seed. And not only should he bring forth the word of God, and we have also the pearl of great price, the book of Abraham and Moses, which are marvelous contributions to Holy Writ, but the Lord said that he should be able to convince men of the truths that had already gone forth among them. In other words, he should make plain the teachings in the Stick of Judah or the Holy Bible. Now, third time, I'd tell you some of the marvelous experiences I've had in the mission field when I've sat for an hour and a half explaining these marvelous truths out of that Stick of Judah to learned men when they never even asked one question, and at the end of the time they had nothing to say. I remember being in a group like that, and at the close of an hour and a half's discussion, one girl said to her father, in whose home we were meeting, she says, "Father, I just can't understand it. I've never attended one of your study groups that you haven't had the last word to say on everything. And tonight you haven't said a word." And he said, "My daughter, There isn't anything to say. He says this man's teaching us things we've never heard of before. And he's teaching them to us out of our own Bibles. That's what the Lord meant when he said that this prophet that he would raise up in the latter days should be able to bring them to a conviction of the truths that had already gone forth among them. Well, now, maybe I better move on off Joseph Smith. There's another marvelous promise there that that he should do none other thing save the thing which the Lord should command him, and that the work that he should bring forth by the power of God, mind you, that's all there, not by his own power, but by the power of God shall bring my people unto salvation. So you see, if a patriarch had the inspiration of his calling so that he knew and could receive from God the knowledge of who we were, it would have been a simple thing, wouldn't it, when he laid his hands upon the head of Joseph Smith to pronounce upon him great powers of leadership because he came in his day and time according to the call of the Almighty. Now I remind you of Jeremiah, who is called to be a prophet. I'll read you just a few verses so you get the import of it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Jeremiah couldn't understand when he was still a child that God should pick on him. But God understood, for before thou wast born, I knew thee. And before thou wast formed in thy mother's belly, I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Now you see, knowing all of those things, it isn't difficult to understand the mission of a patriarch. The Apostle Paul understood that the Lord called men before they were born. I read you a few verses out of the first chapter of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So you see, those whom God has chosen even before the foundation of the world, and I'd like to bear my testimony to you that most of us who are born under the new and the everlasting covenant, and those of us who have heard the voice of the messengers of eternal truth and accepted the truth, we come under the promise. God has called us out of the world to be his leaders, to be a light unto the world. And I always add, and what if in all man's sight our light goes out? For some of us could stray from the great mission to which the Lord has called us and to which he ordained us even before the foundations of the world. And one of the purposes of patriarchal blessings is to give unto us the inspiration that will enable us to make good here in mortality, that we'll be worthy of the great callings that came to us before the foundation of the world. Now, speaking of patriarchal blessings, I know of nothing more wonderful than the blessing given by Moses and by Jacob to the 12 tribes of Israel. There'll not be time to go into the details on that, but when Joseph was promised a new land in the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills, and that his branches should run over the wall, and that he should be blessed with the blessings of heaven above and the earth beneath and so forth, I take it that even Joseph, not even the father who gave the blessing, had any concept of where that new land was that God would give unto Joseph, nor where the branches of that great house of Israel should go to when they went over the wall. Even patriarchs don't understand all the blessings that they give. I was visiting with Dr. Worthen here the other day. He's on the welfare committee. He used to be the patriarch back in New York. He told about a blessing he gave to a woman who came to him from up in the mission. And among other things, he told her that her progenitors had made a great contribution to the bringing forth of this gospel in these latter days. And after the blessing was given, she said, "I'm afraid you made a mistake this time, Brother Worthen. I'm a new convert to the church. I'm the first one out of my family to join the church." Well, Brother Worthen said, "I don't know anything about it. All I know is I felt prompted to say that to you." And when he told me the story, she'd just been out west. She'd been in the genealogical department. She'd found there that some of her, either her grandfather, or great-grandfather, and grandmother had made great sacrifices in the early days of this church. And a part of the family drifted off up in the east. And she didn't know that she would descended from any of these pioneers who'd made such great sacrifice. The patriarch didn't know it of himself. All he knew it was by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Some of you remember the story that President Grant used to tell about when he was taken to the Relief Society meeting by his mother. And there's a baby crawling on the floor. Eliza R. Snow spoke through the gift of tongues and prophesied that he should become one of the leaders of the church. Now, how would anybody know of themselves when a little child was crawling on the floor that he should become one of the great leaders of the church? Simply because God knew the spirits, and by the power and revelation of the Holy Spirit and the power of speaking in tongues, the Lord let that be known to the mother of that boy. And she watched him and guarded him all his life, bearing that secret in her heart, knowing that the Lord had him in mind to become one of the great leaders of the church. I guess I better close. I didn't get very far along with the blessings. I was going to tell you a little bit about them, but it's a marvelous thing to me. I think I'll tell you one more little story before I close on that. I was down in Arizona, where President Taylor comes from. President Wright, who was then the president of the state and the father of the present president, told me about one of his boys being called to go on a mission. And he was to go down, I better not tell you where, some of you might be from there. But anyway, the father wasn't very happy about the call. And so he wrote to the first presidency, and Brother McKay wrote back and said, "Send him up and we'll reassign him." So he went to the patriarch before he was reassigned, and the patriarch gave him a blessing. And he told him that he should be satisfied with the call that he received. And he said, "And you shall see floods to the right of you and floods to the left of you." And he said, "If you're faithful, your life will be protected and preserved." He got up to Salt Lake. They assigned him to the East Central States Mission. When Brother Kirkham's brother was back there as president, they had the flood. This boy was marooned in Louisville, Kentucky, in a house where the water was, I don't know how many stories deep, but anyway, they had to get him out of there in a boat. And he lived to see floods to the right of him and floods to the left of him. And I ask you, how could the patriarch have known that when he gave him that blessing except by the inspiration of the Almighty? Now, since Sister Richards is sitting here on the stand and she just loves to have me talk about her, I want to read you just one little excerpt out of her blessing. "For the time is not far distant when thou shalt be called to labor among those upon whom much responsibility rests." Now, I don't suppose she'd be sitting here today if it were not for that, the way she's followed me all around this world in the answer to the calls of the Lord. I think you'd know that that's been fulfilled. Now, I was going to refer to my blessing and the one given to our boys, but I'll save that for another time. I just want to close by telling you that I was raised in the home of a patriarch. My father was called to be a patriarch when he was 33, and one of the first blessings he gave was to us boys And when I was 8 years old, there were three of us. And if you'd take those three blessings today, I did it the other day, and lay them down side by side, and you knew us boys, and you couldn't see the names on the blessings, you wouldn't have any difficulty whatever to say that belongs to this one, and that belongs to this one, and that belongs to this one. And I want to say to you that when my father told me at the age of 8 years that I did not come here upon earth by chance, but in the fulfillment of the decrees of the Almighty, and then went forward to tell me something of the work I had to do in this kingdom all the days of my life, that blessing has been an inspiration to me, and my constant prayer to Almighty God has been that I could live worthy so that any event of His providence concerning me that I'd never have to pass by because I had been unworthy to receive it. Now God bless you young people, and realize where you came from and the great past that's yours. If the veil were rolled back and you could just see one glimpse of God's great eternal plan concerning you and who you were, it wouldn't be hard for you to ever love Him and keep His commandments and live to be worthy of every blessing that He has for you, even before the foundations of the world were laid. And I pray Almighty God to bless each one of you, that you may never falter or fail. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.